2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. So if you want to open your Bibles, we'll be in that text today. Be in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and through 21. But we'll actually be starting in verse 17. But we'll give a little background to the letter. Actually, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth and to the other cities there. And Corinth was a wicked city. It was a huge city, a port city, so lots of commerce going on, lots of religion going on. I mean, people worshiped everything, right? There's lots of temples there in Corinth, drug use going on, alcohol was huge, libaceous living, right? You had people that are deep in sin, and you also had a Jewish community who was steeped in legalism. So Paul's writing this letter to people that are from both sides, right? I think you can be tripped up in either side. You can either live in libertine, right? Like, oh, God's grace, bro. I can just do whatever I want because God's grace. Or you live as a ultra-conservative person who can't do anything. You know, your shirt has to be this long and your tie has to be this straight and you're under the bondage of legalism. So somewhere in the middle is God's grace, right? It says Jesus was filled with both grace and truth, right? And we want to live that balanced life as well. But Paul's writing this letter to Corinth. So this is his second letter. His first letter was actually a rebuke to them about listening to false teachers. But this letter is more of a thankful note to most of the church for their repentance after he wrote them. You know, a lot of the Corinth, they were thinking that, man, who is this guy Paul? He's in jail all the time. He's suffering. But these super apostles that come and preach, man, they're very eloquent. They have lots of money. Maybe those are the guys to listen to, right? And they didn't see the example of Paul was the example of Jesus. To live a life of a servant, to live the life of a slave, to live a life of humility, amen? And so he was given his credentials as an apostle. And so he also continues to call the minority to repent, because there's still some, you know, giving him a hard time. And he gives his credentials as an apostle. Chapter 1, he focuses on the comfort that God brings to the believer, amen? We were singing about that this morning. I love that song, He Won't Fail Me, He Won't. You know why we sing that? Because we think he will, right? In our flesh, we're just like, oh God, is he going to fail this time? No, we have to be reminded, right? The scripture tells us he will never fail us. And we also have to be reminded that in this life, you will suffer persecution. You will go through trials, right? And we always think, why am I going through trials? It's like, well, Jesus told you would. Oh yeah, but he won't fail, right? He will never fail us. Chapter 2, it gives us instruction on how to resist Satan. Chapter 3, we talks about the new covenant. Chapter 4, we see the hope of glory is Christ in us. Amen. And then chapter 5, Paul talks about the earthly tents that we dwell in and how we are Christ's ambassadors here on earth. And that's where we'll be today in chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Let's read. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can someone say hallelujah? That's some good news right there. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to exalt your name, King Jesus. You are the King of all kings, the King of all glory. We don't even have a glimpse of who you are, Lord. We have a little glimpse, but we see dimly. But one day we will see face to face, Lord. We can't wait for that day. All of creation groans for that day. But Father, we pray that your spirit would move in this place today, Lord, that you would have your way in every heart. That's why we came here, hopefully. We came here expectantly that you would move in our hearts and change us to be more like Jesus today. We don't want to be stagnant in our faith. Lord, we don't want to fall asleep. There's a satanic lullaby playing over the church in the West. I see persecution in the East, and they're on fire for you. But yet here, Lord, the persecution is the lullaby playing over us, saying everything's fine, go to sleep, you're fine. You don't need to evangelize. You don't need to tell someone about Jesus. You don't need to live righteously. You don't need to turn off Netflix. All of these things, Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts to loving good works. Lord, agitate our hearts, Lord, and push us toward you more by your grace, Lord. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so some people here, Lord, maybe they're just asleep and they need to be woken up. Others are on fire. They just need to be, they need to hear that other people are on fire as well. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have your way, that you would stir your church, that you would move through your word. Lord, help me get out of the way. I just pray that your spirit would move here. Because if it's me talking, then there's nothing happening. But we pray that your spirit would move today in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now before we dig into these verses, we should notice the first word in our text is therefore, right? And that should trigger you in a good way. We should ask what therefore is therefore, right? A definition of the word therefore would be for that reason or because of. Synonyms might be consequently or accordingly. Okay, so we need to look at the context of what was said prior to these verses to make sense of them. Does that make sense? In the beginning of the chapter, Paul is continuing his argument of why they should have boldness and courage even though they suffer. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." So now in our fallen flesh, we long for heaven, right? We groan for it. And all of us know that are in Christ that we will receive it. Amen? If you've been born again, you know that you know. I will be in heaven. We did an outreach yesterday in Las Cruces, and I was talking to two young men. One said he was a Christian, one said he was a Mormon. But both of them were not sure of the grace of God. They weren't sure that they were saved. And 1 John tells us that you can be saved, right? You can know for certain that you're saved. And so we long for heaven because we, in our spirits, right, we're redeemed. But in this flesh, man, we're like dragging it around. Like, oh, Lord. And the older you get, you feel it, right? It's like, oh, Lord, just come, right? But it should remove our fear of death, that death has no hold on us, because when we die, death is a butler, right? For the believer, he's just taking us home to glory. In verse 5, Paul reminds us of how we know this. In verse 5, he says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit present in our lives is the guarantee of eternal life to come." When you were born again and the Spirit took residence in your soul, you know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is going to take me home one day. And isn't that beautiful? That the work that he started, he will complete? Man, if it was up to me, I'm toast. If I'm going to complete this work that he started, I'm doomed. But if the Holy Spirit is going to do it in me and through me, praise God, I can rely on him because he is faithful. Amen? The NIV says that he is a deposit from the Father. You know, you think about that, the deposit. You put a deposit on a house, right? You put a down payment on a house. You move in, right? And you have that certainty that you're going to pay it off. Well, hopefully, right? But with God, it's absolutely certain that he who started that work in you, he is going to complete it in your life. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Isn't that good news, you guys? I mean, some of us, we go through doubts. Everybody has seasons of doubts, right? And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing because it pushes you toward Jesus, hopefully. When you doubt, you say, "Lord, you know, you can bring your doubts to God. You know, he can handle it." He already knows anyways. Knows everything in your mind and your heart. When you come to him and say, "Lord, I'm just doubting. Are you really with me? Is the gospel really true? Can this be true?" Yes, it's true. He loves you. He died for you and he rose for you. Amen. And you might ask, how do I know this for sure? You know, how am I certain of these things? One of the evidences is willful obedience to God's word. 1 John 2:4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And that, ouch, right? Now, you might think, oh, I don't keep his commandments perfectly. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you have a desire to live for God, right? There's been placed in you a new nature that says, "I don't want to live in sin anymore. Actually, I hate my sin, and I want to live for God." That's that new nature in you that will give you the ability to follow his commands, right? In verse 10, Paul explains that our works on earth will be judged, whether they were done in the flesh or done in the spirit, and that's the bema seat of Christ. That's a whole other sermon, right? But we have those who are going to judgment, right, for their sins, and then those who will be judged for their works, what they did in the spirit and what they did in the flesh. And he goes on in verses 12 through 15 to say that to the Corinthians, you guys know our hearts, speaking of the apostles, we do this for Jesus alone and not to look good. If we look crazy to the world, it's for God's glory. And if we are of sound mind, it's for you. Paul is saying, look, everything that we do is for his glory and for the benefit of the church. They were servants of God. Because he died for us, we should live for him. Because of the love of Christ, we will endure all things for other people. And we will see others according to the spirit and not according to the flesh. Right? We'll see them through new spiritual eyes. We see each person as imago Dei, right? Made in the image of God. We talk a lot about that in our school. You know, a lot of people in our culture today, they'd rather save their dog than their neighbor. And that is bad theology, folks. Even if your neighbor is the worst neighbor, you should long to save him if he's drowning, okay? Versus your dog drowning next to him. Why? Because the dog is not made in the image of God. This is good theology, okay? That is, the person is imago Dei. They are made in the image of God. Therefore, they are worthy, right? Not because they did anything good, but because Jesus died for them. You know that every soul that comes to Christ is another gem in his crown? You want to worship God? That's the most beautiful way to worship him. To give him another soul, right? Because he is worthy of it. And so that brings us to verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, Paul is saying that if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a new person. Man, I know the devil will like to remind you of his past. Just remind him of his future. Amen. You are redeemed as a believer in Christ. And some people, it's hard for, I think, a religious world to wrap their minds around that. Because we want to do to earn. We want to do to earn, right? It's just, and every religion preaches that. You got to do, and then God will love you. If you do this, God will love you more. God's love is constant. Did you know that? God, he is love. It's his nature. He just emanates love. So it doesn't change based on your behavior today. It's based on Christ's love. And it's Christ's blood that was spilled for you. And it's just based on who he is. He just loves. So no matter what you have done, it is forgiven. And if you are free from the condemnation of it, you should know it, right? Sometimes you feel that condemnation. It's a lie from hell. Remind yourself. I like to camp out in Ephesians 1 and 2 a lot. I camp out in Romans 8 when I'm depressed, when I'm anxious, right? I go back to the word and I remind myself of who I am, right? I love when David talks about David when they have been defeated. All the women and children were gone. His men were mad at him like, dude, you blew it. And it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord, right? He reminded himself of who God is and therefore who I am. God won't fail me, right? We sung about that. Romans 8:1 says, now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. How much condemnation? None, right? No condemnation. Zero. Goose egg. You are redeemed. Not just forgiven, but changed, right? There will be fruit in your life because of this. You'll start to live differently. Now, I love how it says, behold, right? Behold, all things have become new. Behold is to perceive through sight or apprehension, to gaze upon, right? He's like, look at this, right? Just see this. Behold, all things have become new in your life, right? This is the truth of God's word. Live by it. Gaze upon it. See it. It makes me think of other times when the word behold is used in the Bible. At the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, John 1:29 says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's powerful, right? It was John's revelation right then. When Jesus was mocked and beaten, remember that? In John 19:5, it says, then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns, right? Pushed into his skull. He wore a purple robe. They were mocking him as a king, right? This so-called king. And Pilate said to them, behold the man, right? Here he is, bloody, beaten, beyond you couldn't even recognize him. And he says, behold the man. Because of that moment, Paul could say, behold, all things have become new. Because Jesus took it all, right? He was beaten beyond reason. And every lash that he took was for me. Every lash that he took was for you. Every time they gave him another blow, it should have been me taking that blow. But Jesus took it for us. And now, because he rose from the grave conquering it, we have new life. And even further into the future, we see John's revelation. In John, in Revelation 21:5, it says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Another behold, the greatest behold, right? One day we will all behold it face to face. Because we have received God's mercy, now you have a new identity, a new destination, a new nature in Christ. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Listen, habitual sin can be done away with by the power of the Spirit. Yes, we still sin. You know, we were by nature sinners, right? David said he was conceived in sin. I was like thinking about that. I'm like, were his parents married? Yeah, but they were both sinners, right? It's in our DNA. You know, it's not something we do before we're saved. It's something we are. Let that one blow your mind, right? It's just in us. But now we have a new nature. Yes, we sin, but we're no longer bound by it. Amen? We were slaves to sin. Now we are slaves to Christ. We still sin, but we are not in bondage to it anymore, church. Verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, I like how the NLT puts this. It says, "And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." Isn't that beautiful? God did this work in you. He brought about this amazing change in your life. We didn't work for it. You know, we didn't do anything. I'm reminded about the guys that were running after Jesus and said, "Jesus, Jesus, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to do the work of God?" And what did Jesus tell them? He said, "Believe in the one he has sent." Wow, what? I mean, come on, is there a list, right? There's got to be other things that I got to do. Believe, trust, right? Belief is not just a mental ascension. It is a trust in your heart. It's like jumping out of a plane knowing that your parachute's going to work, right? It's putting your whole life into the hands of Christ. And God did it. He reconciled us. Now, reconciled means restore friendly relations between. I like that, right? You and Jesus are friends now, right? To cause to coexist in harmony, make or show to be compatible. You were an enemy of God before Christ. If you are not in Christ today, you are not his friend, right? He loves you. He died for you, but he wants to reconcile you. And the only way you can do that is you must allow him to forgive you and receive that reconciliation from him. It's from the Greek word katalazo. It means to change, to exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. When I think about coins, I think about money. I think about wages, right? I think about Romans. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Every time we sinned, we got a wage, right? Death. It's like a little white lie, death, right? I was angry at you, death, right? I used God's name in vain, death, right? Every time you sin, sinful thought even, right? Death. We were stacking up these wages, right? But then Jesus came and he removed it. He paid it all. He paid the wage for you. He took it upon himself. God has done this. He reached you and he fixed the broken relationship. And what is our response to this, church? What is our response? Remember that all our good works are a response to what Jesus has done for us. They're a response. They're not an earning. I was talking to that Mormon kid yesterday, and he's like, you know, if we live righteously, then God will love us, and, you know, we might be led into Heavenly Father's kingdom, or I forget how, the wording, the terminology. But I'm like, live righteously. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Are you going to do that? He's like, "Well, no." I'm like, "Well, how are you going to do this, bro? You're in trouble." You know? Now, can we live righteously? Yes, by the power of God, but we can't fully fulfill what God requires. He requires perfection, and Jesus paid for that. Amen? And now I live by response to what Jesus has done. So all my good works flow out of thankfulness, out of gratefulness, right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Isn't that cool? I think sometimes we're so worried about God's will. Like, Lord, turn left, turn right, where do I go? Just start going. And the works that he wants you to do are going to be start coming into your life. You know, I think a lot of God's will comes by opportunity. Someone will come up to you and go, "Hey, bro, would you consider usher ministry?" That might be God's will for your life, right? It comes by opportunity, right? You might hear an announcement and go, I don't know if I could do that. Yeah, you can, by his power. You know that a lot of times we think that our spiritual gifts are our natural gifts, and a lot of times they're not. A lot of times there's something you could not do without the power of God. And so we're thinking, well, I play an instrument well. Maybe I should be on the worship team. You might be in children's ministry. You might be an usher. You might be, you know, on the outreach team. But I'm really good at guitar. Well, you know what I mean? God works in mysterious ways. So it's something to think about. But he created those good works before time began for you. In the words of the famous hymn, "Because Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe," right? Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And now, what is my response? "Lord, whatever you want to do with my life." He's my hero, right? Imagine, you know, if you're standing in front of a bus coming at you and you didn't know it, someone tackled you out of the way. They're your hero, right? What can I do for you? Can I, you know what I mean? Can I buy you dinner? Can I, you know, I don't know, put your name in the papers? This guy's a hero. Jesus is the greatest hero, right? What is your response? "Man, what can I do for you, Lord? You've done it all for me." Now look at the last half of verse 18. It says, "And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation." What do reconciled people do? They bring others to be reconciled, right? What do reconciled people do? Have you been reconciled to God? Then you should be making that known to other people so that they'll be reconciled. He has passed the baton to us, right? "Go and do likewise," he's telling us. Now, that would bring the message of hope to the world, if you would bring it, that they would be reconciled, have right relationship, coexist in harmony with God as well, right? Will you do that? Remember, Jesus told his disciples that they would do greater things in his name than he did. Well, that's kind of mind-boggling. It's like, you're going to do more things than I did. Well, what are those things, right? In John 14:12, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Now, what are those works? Well, the work of bringing the gospel to the world and the conversion of millions of people to the kingdom of God, right? Reconciliation. And verse 19, it says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I mean, God has given us this work. And you think about Jesus, he never traveled very far in his life, never wrote a book. He was a poor rabbi. Yet he changed the world. And how did he do it? Well, he did it through 11 dudes. And then he did it through me and you. Here we are today, right? By the power of God. By someone telling you about this reconciliation. Someone telling you that Jesus loves you. And it changed the world. I love how David Guzik puts this about this. God was in Christ. It says, "Through all the terrors of the cross, God the Father worked in and with God the Son, reconciling the world to himself. The Father and the Son worked together on the cross." That is powerful. Listen, freedom is not free. Right? Some of you that you've served in the military, you know that, right? You saw it firsthand. Freedom isn't free. It's costly. And Jesus bought it for us, ultimately, right? You have men and women who bought it for us to live freely in this nation. Take a mission trip anywhere in the world, and you'll see how beautiful what we have here, even to gather in this room today. Freedom is not free, but Jesus bought our spiritual freedom forever. The Father doesn't impute our sins to us. He put them on Jesus and left them on the cross. It is finished. Amen. He did it for our trespasses. Our trespasses are forgiven, it says. Now, every time we saw that do not enter sign in our conscience and we went in anyway, he forgave us. Now, I don't know if you think about that. When I was a teenager, if I saw a do not enter sign, I'm going in. I'm getting some bolt cutters. You know, don't tell me what to do, right? It's like that defiance, right? And every time in your conscience, you know, you have a conscience. Even before you're born again, you had a conscience, right? A little kid knows if I go take a cookie and without mom saying, I can, I'm sinning, right? How do they know that? They have a conscience, right? You're made in God's image. And so every time you did that, you were sinning, right? You were trespassing against the God's only law written on your heart. But he forgave all of it. All of it, he forgave it. And then in some sense, he handed us the keys. He has given us the word of reconciliation. God did the reconciling, gave us his word of reconciliation. He handed it to us to be on mission with him, right? The great co-mission, right? It's you and God together bringing the word to the world, right? Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, we don't go alone, church. God goes with us. God goes with you when you step out of your comfort zone to tell someone about Jesus, right? And we're teaching them. As soon as we start to share the gospel with them, we're already teaching them. We're already discipling them. You know, in Iran, the underground church, they pray so hard before they share the gospel because they'll die if they tell the wrong person, right? They pray hard. And they believe that once they speak, that person is already being discipled. He's going to be saved. He's going to be coming to the church. He's going to start a discipling. He's going to start sharing the gospel. He's going to start living for the Lord. He's going to start reading the word. That's powerful, right? Should we have that mindset that God wants to use us to bring people into the kingdom like that? Amen? Listen, this was the last command given. And in a military organization, you obey the last command given, right? You go, right? If your commander gets lost somewhere in war, you keep doing what he told you to do last time, right? Haven't heard another word. Keep going, right? Well, Jesus told us to go, so I think we should keep going. Amen? Until he comes. You know, I think sometimes we get, I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, right? I believe that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. But should I sit on a hill and wait for him? You know, should I stockpile all my goods and watch everyone die out there while I'm waiting for him? Or should I go out into the chaos and die a death worthy of him? Go into the chaos and bring the gospel until my time's up. You know, either he comes and gets me, and cracks the sky, or I die telling people about him. I mean, that should be our heart. He brings us, he wants us to share the word of reconciliation. What is that? It's the gospel message. Paul explains the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, right? According to the Old Testament, all these things would take place, and they had, right? That is the gospel. Of course, you know the gospel in a nutshell. Anybody know John 3:16? Anybody raise your hand if you know it by heart. All right, most of you, right? Know it. If you know it, you can share it. You can go up to someone in the street and say, hey, bro, can I tell you something? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I just want you to know that. He loves you, right? If you do that, you share the gospel. And that is a simple message. And also Romans 5:6-11, I love this. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the what? The ungodly, right? The wicked people. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, right, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I love that. And not only that, but We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. That's so beautiful. Man, while we were still, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were shaking our fist at him. We were mocking him by the way we lived. And he still said, I love you. I love you. I love you. And that's what wins us over to Christ. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. Amen. I was running so hard from God. I thought that if I walked in a church, I would just light on fire because I was so wicked, you know? It's like, I'm just going to self-combust in there. I can't go in there. I had no idea what the gospel actually says. It says that Jesus is always extending his hand to us, always saying, come and be forgiven. Come and be free. And it's in that rejoicing, we now rejoice in that reconciliation, that we have this word of reconciliation for the world. The next verse says in verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors or agents for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, we beg you, right? On Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. We are to rep Jesus to the world. We are saved from our sins. Yes, we're saved. Actually, a guy came to me one time and said, do you know what you're saved from? I'm saved from my sin. Yeah, I'm saved from hell. And he's like, yeah. What else? I'm like, I'm saved from, I don't know, an ungodly life. He said, you're saved from God. We're saved from God's wrath, right? The wrath of God was on me, and it was abiding on me, the Bible says. Jesus said, right, if you don't have the Son, you have no life. But when Jesus came into my life, the wrath of God was taken away and put on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? But now we are his ambassadors, you guys. You are Christ's ambassador. Ambassador is a person who acts as a representative or a promoter of a specified activity. Other words for ambassador might be campaigner. I like that. Representative. Promoter. That's cool, right? We're promoting the gospel, right? I don't know if anyone's in sales in here. You know, maybe you're good at promotion of a product. Well, hey, be the promoter of freedom, forgiveness, right? Salvation. Champion, I like that. I'm a champion for the gospel, right? Supporter or an agent, right? All of these things are ambassadors. We are to bring reconciliation to the world, right? We think about ambassadors for the U.S. What do? They travel to other countries, and they try to reconcile relationships between the U.S. and another country, right? That's what we're doing, right? We're bringing the gospel and trying to reconcile people to God. May Jesus shift in your mind from burden to blessing, as he did for Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor, wrote a lot of cool books. But listen to what he said. He said, when I was a young pastor, it used to embarrass me somewhat to make visits and confront people with the claims of Christ. Then it came to me that I was a privileged person, an ambassador for the King of Kings. There was nothing to be embarrassed about. In fact, the people I visited should have been grateful that one of Christ's ambassadors came to see them. I love that. I mean, what a shift in your mind. Like, they should be glad I'm coming because I'm bringing the most glorious thing they could ever receive, right? Let God shift your mind in that. Proverbs 13:17 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. I love that. You're bringing health to people, right? You're bringing the cure. They have a disease they can't even see, right? You think about someone that has cancer that doesn't know it, and you're like, hey, bro, you need to take these medicines. You got to get right. You know, you got to do these things for your health. And they're like, what are you talking about, man? I don't got cancer. You're crazy. Get away from me, right? But when they see, right, when they see the fact that they need it, then they'll come get, right, and they'll see that they need this medicine, right, the cure. Listen, are you an ambassador today, church? Are you a saint today? If you're a saint, then you're an ambassador to the kingdom of God. A saint is simply someone saved. I was going to read these statistics. They're long. I won't do it just because it's too long. But basically, it's saying that people know the gospel. They've been equipped to share the gospel. They know it inside and out. They even know apologetics, and they still don't do it. 2% of the church, I think, shares the gospel. Listen, that is pathetic. If you read the book of Acts, everybody is sharing the gospel, right? Everybody that got saved, what'd they do? They immediately go tell people because they've been transformed. And so it's either, you know, like, what's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind that I think I can't do this? Is my life more valuable? Is my job, you know, I'm afraid to lose my job. I'm afraid to get kicked out of school. I'm afraid. Listen, does God take care of his people? Jesus said, blessed are you if you're persecuted for my name. There's a misunderstanding of God's love here if we don't evangelize. Evangelism is the overflow of a saved soul. Okay? You have to see God's love is greater. Pray, Lord, give me a greater understanding of your love for me and for the world. And then you will. You'll do it. You'll step out in fear, shaking in your boots, and you'll share the good news with somebody. Andrew immediately told Peter to come see, right? As soon as he met Jesus, what did he do? Runs and tells Peter, Peter, we found this Messiah, bro. Of course, Peter was probably like, ah, dude, whatever. You know, I'm going fishing. The woman at the well, right? She immediately went to tell others about Jesus. This man knows everything about me, and he said I could be forgiven. He said I could be free. I love what Paul Tripp says about this. He says, this isn't a part-time calling. It is a lifestyle. We represent God's purposes to the people he has placed in our lives. The primary question on our minds should be, how can I best represent the king in this place with a particular person? This is much broader than a commitment to organized ministry activity, occupying a portion of our weekly schedule, right? It should be our lifestyle, life on mission. That's one of our shirts that we have. It's life on mission. It's our motto, right? Like everywhere these kids go after graduation, whether they're a plumber, a pastor, an electrician, or a full-time missionary, they're on mission, right? All of you have a sphere of influence that I don't have. And you're going to meet people and be in their lives. And why are you there? Well, because God put you there to be a missionary. He put you there to live for him. Not only are we his agents, but the Holy Spirit speaks through us and begs people not to reject Christ's offer of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. He's saying, I implore you, as though God were pleading through us, begging through us, come, don't perish, right? Don't go to hell. Don't live that way. God will forgive you. He'll love you. God's heart is broken and is begging sinners to be made right with him. Is that your heart? Is that your heart today? Listen, I struggle with apathy. Sometimes when we're going out to share the gospel, I'm like, Lord, these people they want to go to hell. they don't want to hear this. I don't want to do this. And then I just go anyways. I'm like, all right, Lord, you called me. And you know what? The Lord fills me. The Bible says in Acts that the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will be what? My witness. You can experience God's love, God's power in church, in your devos, reading, worshiping, but you'll never experience it in that way until you tell someone. The power will come on you. You'll have verses that you didn't know you knew. You'll have a word of knowledge in their life. God will show you things about that person so that you can share it with them. And it'll be powerful. You'll leave going, how the heck did I say that? That was wild. And then you'll feel the joy of God because you shared it, right? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says, a quote from him. He says, lost, lost, lost. Better a whole world on fire than a soul lost. Better every star quenched. The sky's a wreck than a single soul lost. He gets it. He has God's heart for the lost. Man, will God give us that heart? I don't always have it, church. I'm talking to the choir. But sometimes we think maybe some people shouldn't be saved. They're too wicked. They're too evil. We're not saying that. We're just as bad. You know, we think there's no way Hitler could have gone to heaven. We could if he repented and put his trust in the blood of God. And you might think, well, that guy's a monster. Well, guess what? So are you. We all have the potential to be a monster. But yet Jesus redeemed us. Give us hope. Give us new life. This is why, is this his heart? Verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That should blow your mind that he gave us, right? He gave us that forgiveness, that grace. This is the greatest trade, our sin for his righteousness. If you've been born again, you have a new robe of righteousness that you wear every day. And it's not because you did something, it's because Jesus did it for you, amen? He did it for you. This is the great trade. Can you imagine the pain of carrying every person's sin in the world? Jesus did it, right? We think about the cross, I mean, that was enough. But to experience all of this sin weight on you, that the whole world's sin, past, present, future, man, he paid it all. If you are in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. You are righteous because of what he's done for you. That should blow your mind and motivate you to share the message with others from a heart of gratitude. Amen. A heart of thankfulness. Lord, give me a heart of gratitude that I might just go out and share the good news with people. So today you're probably in one of two places. One, you've experienced this amazing trade and needed to be reminded of it, that you may share it, right? Just need to be reminded, like, I know what I have, and I know what I have to give away. Or two, maybe you've never truly experienced this great grace to have your sins forgiven and to be the righteousness of God. You can experience that today, right? Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, call upon in the Lord and you will be saved. Now, you might be saved. You will be saved. Call on him with all your heart and say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior and help me follow you. And he will. He'll do it. He's faithful if you truly mean it. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for you, Lord. And we just want to celebrate your goodness today. I pray for the church today that, God, some of them, maybe they've never experienced your love. I pray that today would be that day of salvation. Maybe they've been in the church for years and never really surrendered their heart. I don't know where people are at, but you do. Your Holy Spirit does. He's here. And so we pray, God, for those who are not saved, that today they would give their hearts to you. For the church, we pray, Lord, make us active. Put us into motion. Because conviction without action is useless. I don't know how many times I've left a service, man, I'm convicted. That was convicting. That was convicting. And I do nothing. But Lord, convict us into action. We pray that your Spirit would move. In Jesus' name, amen.